Well, I'm a bit Sunday afternoon, and once I have a message, you'll forgive that. But I think this is necessary for the meetings that are before us, Monday to Friday. There are certain terms that will be O-carrying and B-carrying in the ministry. And I think it's necessary that we should be perfectly clear as to what they appear. So this afternoon, I'm going to start with what has been called by Frederick Denny, the Hot Home of Prophecy. And we're going to this afternoon, please, to look at Daniel chapter 9. So will you turn to that passage, please? Daniel chapter 9. And we read first in verse 1. Daniel 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, that is the year 538 B.C., I, Daniel, understood by book the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And if you check, that's Jeremiah 25, verses 11 to 14, came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Those desolations began in 606 B.C., and therefore they were scheduled to finish in 536 B.C. So this prophecy is given in the year 538, 2 years before the end of those desolations, when Daniel is a man of 84 years. That's the background. Now please, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, came, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplication, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, greatly delighted in. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to announce the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 70 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62, there should be an article in there. After these 62 weeks shall Messiah be put off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, and the nearest, antecedent to that pronoun is the prince that shall come. and he shall confirm the covenant with many, to be marketable, with the many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that eternal, shall be poured upon the desolate. And Mr. Newbery's margin is correct, poured upon the desolate. Lord, we bless the reading of this word to all our old man of 84, conscious that the purpose of God announced to Jeremiah the period of coming to close draws exactly what Jeremiah appealed for and commanded in Jeremiah 29. There Jeremiah had said, then shall ye call upon me, then shall ye go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Daniel was doing just that. And in response, he had from God a vision, prophecy, that I've already indicated is the backbone of all prophecy. You can't understand the prophetic program without a clear understanding of this prophecy that has come to be known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It is in fact, as I've said, one has called it the backbone of prophecy. You recognize that this focuses upon a stated period, the 70 weeks. That is to do with the specific people that are called thy people, of course, is the people Israel. You are the key, of course, to all prophets. And that this degree is a specified place, thy holy city, Jerusalem. God's people, God's place, he has a program that's set out in this particular period of 70 weeks. The word of cross is simply peptide. It's 77. And in the context of Daniel being exercised about the 70-year period that was to see the people of Israel restored from Babylon back to their own place. And in that context, it's perfectly clear that the 70 peptides is simply should be clearly understood as 77s of years. In other words, God was going to do in this stated period something for his specific sacred people, and he was going to do it in this particular time span. Now the question is, what is he going to do? That stated purpose is given us in six statements in the prophecy. The first one, there are three, we could call them negative, and three positive. The three negative are set before us in verse 24 to finish the transgression. The root of the word transgression is rebellion. And the idea in the verb to finish means to shut up, to restrain, to bring to an end. That is, within that period, the rebellion that characterized the nation of Israel throughout their history will be restrained. It will be, in fact, brought to an end. Then the second statement is to make an end of sin. That single sin is the record of the rebellion of Israel. And to seal up is a verb that means to close up forever. The record is to be ever without a set. The record, even of the rebellion, is to be put away. It's not to be opened again. Then you come to the third, to make reconciliation. That's atonement. To make atonement, and that's the idea, of course, is the covering for iniquity. And that iniquity has been the reason for the rebellion that has resulted in the sin. And so, all of those matters, negative we would say, in connection with Israel, are to be dealt with. The whole subject of sin is to be closed, not to be opened again for the nation. And then the third, the fourth, fifth, and sixth statement are positive. That is, there is to come out of that to bring in everlasting righteousness. Isaiah 32 and verse 1 speaks of one thing who shall gain in righteousness. It's a clear reference to the establishment of a ruler whose characteristic name would be in righteousness. And then to seal up the vision and prophecy. There was a place for vision. There was a place for prophecy. But that place will be closed. In other words, there will be no need for any further revelation. It's all complete. So, there will be a ruler established. There will be a reign established in righteousness. And there will be that revelation that will make any further revelation redundant. Then you come to the final one, and that is to anoint the most holy. Now it could be a person, it's more likely from the grammar, it's a place. In other words, it's one who will reside, take up residence with his people in the place, remember Jerusalem, and thus you can see there is envisaged within this stated period, there is going to be in Jerusalem a river, there is going to be established righteousness, and that will be the focus of all revelation. There's nothing beyond that in this particular context. I hope that is crystal clear. The whole focus of the prophetic word is upon that particular people, Israel, that particular place, Jerusalem, and here is the program in summary. And in other words, it's indicating to us the moment when Christ comes back and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives and he establishes on earth the kingdom that we are indeed accustomed to speak of as the millennial kingdom, as that is the period of 1,000 years that is stated in Revelation chapter 20. So, you keep that, please, in hope. And then you come to this period, the 70 heptad. Well, of course, that's easy. I know your mathematics will run to it without any problem. That will be 77,490 years. And do remember that the prophetic year, I don't take time to prove it, we've come across it in the Revelation time and again. The prophetic year is 360 days. And if you multiply 490 days by 360 days, you get 176,400 days. God is going to do a particular thing within that particular period for a particular people. It would hardly be clear. But now you come to this point. You want to know, in this program of prophetic anticipation, you want to know
rightly so, what's the commencement? When did the prophetic thought for this purpose begin to fit? And you come to this bit, know therefore. Daniel, take this into your heart. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, you turn to your Bible. You start searching. Where are the edicts that concern the city? You come across three edicts that concern the temple of God in Jerusalem. The very first is a decree of Cyrus in the year 536 that allowed the people of God to go back to Jerusalem. And that decree is in Ezra 6, 3 to 5. It's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36, 32, 33. What do you say that has to do with the temple? Right? You turn your page again, you come to the decree of Darius Hystaspes. And that is in the year of 458. That's the decree that allowed Ezra to go back. It's in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. And thus, you have two decrees, what they all be, will be, to the temple. Then you come to the decree of Artaxerxes. That's a third one. That's in Ezra chapter 7. And there you have what you said. And you see no mentions made of the city. It's one thing, you see, to allow the people who were under the suzerainty of the Medo-Persian Empire. It's one thing to allow them to go back on religious ground. That one thing. The temple can be rebuilt. But it's a different thing entirely to allow them to rebuild the city. That's the ground upon which the opponents of the builders got the work stopped. Because this is a civil matter. This is a political matter. This is a matter of the entity of the nation. And it's not until you come to the book of Nehemiah that you get a decree regarding the rebuilding of the city. And then you look at that decree. That's the Nehemiah to allow him to go back and rebuild the city. And that is dated in the year 445 BC. And if you look closely into the dating of Nehemiah and the months that are mentioned, and remembering that all decrees from the throne of Babylon and followed by that of Medo Persia were always dated from the first of the month, you can put a date upon this very decree. What is it? The first of Nisan, 445 BC. And what happened? The prophetic clock begins to tick. The countdown has started for the very program of heaven that is envisaged in this prophecy of Daniel. Now, that's the commencement. You look at the course of the period. And what do you see? You see that God has broken it up for Daniel into three sections. He's spoken of 7 weeks. Then he's spoken of 3 score and 2 weeks. And then he has spoken of 1 week. So its course is marked by 3 distinct periods. And you say, now what's the purpose of that? Well, the purpose of the 7 weeks, you're told what that is. The street shall be built again. That street is the blood place. It's the place where all business of the city was transacted in the broad market place, we would call it. That's the word. And the wall, even in troublous times, that's the rampart. And it includes the wall. What includes the ditch for fortification? In other words, the city is to become an entity again, a city in its own right. And this is marked by the 7-week period, this 49 year. And that takes you, of course, down to the days of Nehemiah, and coincidentally it takes you to the days of Malachi. Because Malachi and Nehemiah were virtually contemporary. I want you to think about that. Because that, of course, again is important. It's the last prophetic word of the Old Testament. And it's linked in with the prophecy in this passage. So you have the 7 year, the 7 weeks, sorry, that's the 49 year. Then you come to the next section. And that is the 62 weeks. You put this 62 to the 7, and you have 69 weeks. And you're simply told, at the close of that, after the 62 weeks, that's the 62 already referred to, shall Messiah, who didn't Christ, shall Christ be cut off. Thus you have a point where the Prince, Messiah the Prince, in keeping with the prophetic word, will come. Now that's important. And you begin to calculate 69 weeks multiplied by 7, 483 years. Well, that brings you, doesn't it, from 445 BC down to 32 AD. I'm indebted, and I'm quoting now from Sir Robert Anderson in his calculation presented in his book, The Coming Prince, where he has gone into all the calculations and examined them, remembering that our year is 365 and a quarter day. He's taking all that into account. So his point will be that you must then transfer the 483 years into day. Multiply by 306. I hope you're still up here. That's 173,880 days. So the scripture says that from the first of Nisan, 445, until the 173,880th day. There's that period that brings you to Messiah the Prince. Then you start looking. What is there in scripture that tells you of Messiah the Prince coming? You're in the year 32. Yes, but you've got to come closer than that. Again, I quote Sir Robert Anderson that period ended on the 10th day of Nisan in the year 32 AD. The 10th day of Nisan. What happened on that day? That was the day on which Christ was presented to the nation. You remember that in every one of the Gospels, you're told that 6 days before the Passover, that must be on the 8th day of Nisan, Christ went to Bethany. That's a Friday. You come to the 10th, Sunday morning, the 10th of Nisan, and Christ moves up to Jerusalem. Before him, the acclamation. Before him, the palm branches. An indication of the sovereign Messiah moving to claim what is his own. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the foal of an ass. From the clouds there comes that mighty shout, Hosanna, to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the house. And every one of the gospel present that truth. Present that person. Messiah the Prince has arrived, and I submit to your heart, he's arrived accurately today. The very day that Daniel said he would come. Now he did that once. You know, you do it again. And we keep that in mind. If you look into the Revelation, you see the one who is accurate in his first coming will be accurate in his second coming. He came on that Sunday morning, the 10th of December, he rode to Jerusalem. And on the 14th, Thursday, outside the city wall he died. On the very day that picture, promise and prophecy of death, died. He rode on the 17th, the Sunday morning that was ever from creation marked as the day of resurrection. He came out from the grave, a mighty victor. This is the Christ, the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, of whom Daniel spoke. I want you to keep that in mind. Here is 70, 49 years. Here is 69 weeks, 483 years. Two events to follow the 69th week. To follow, please, but not in the 70th, because that's perfectly clear in the past. What are the two events? Messiah shall be my God. I've spoken of that again. Rock and a cloud, not of glory, but of form, and shall have nothing. Is the revised version more accurate translation? Not for himself, he be translated and offered. He had no tongue, no throne, no realm. He only gave a cloth that stands at the throat of the 69th event. Then the second event, it's not in the 69th week, but beyond. And it's put like this. After 62 years, 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. Isn't that a strange way to do it? The people, distinguishing between the people and the prince. It's the people of the prince that shall come, or to put it in our more colloquial English, the coming prince. The people of the coming prince, what shall they do? They will destroy the city and the sanctuary. You can see that the prince that shall come is the people of the prince that shall come. We know from this. And from what the Lord Jesus said, we know it was the Roman army that came. AD 70, when Titus, his father, his Vespasian, had been called to Rome on the death of the emperor and eventually to take his place. Titus is left with the Roman legion. He surrounded that city. He destroyed it. Absolutely. They say not a piece of work was left in the whole of Judea. So many crosses stood around the city. It was surrounded with crosses. Those who were nailed to the tree. And the city was taken. The rampart moved inexorably upward. Then the day came when they left. And when the temple was taken, Titus had given strict orders according to Caesar. The temple was not to be destroyed. The power mightier than Titus, he said, not a stone, left them up, and left burning torches within the sanctuary. The whole of lay the cold, melting, running down between the stones, tries to park by the soldiers to get the gold. Not a stone left upon another. There is this prophetic word, destroy the city. But it's perfect, you see. From the exact phrasing, from the careful phrasing, that the coming prince couldn't have been tighter. It is only a prince of a far greater one. And it would come and from that people, from a Western people. That's the idea. From out the realm from which Titus came from the West. And thus from the West, there would come another person, a mighty personality, of whom we'll be speaking quite a bit in the nights to come. Not only a mighty personality, not only a great prince, but a prophet of Satan, one of the great, greatest men that earth looks the ever produced. The coming prince. Keep that in your mind.
A strange hiatus here?
Yes.
After the city of the sanctuary, in just 3 sentences, centuries are covered in 3 statements. The end thereof shall be with a flood. And the next sentence, according to the revised version, should be, even unto the end shall be war. And then the 3rd statement, desolations and curse. I submit. That's the history of Jerusalem.
I wish I had time to take you through it.
One of the saddest, most solemn histories in all of our, that city, taken by the Romans. Again, the focus of rebellion. Destroyed a 2nd time by the Romans. And the very site sown with salt. Jews forbidden to live there, down through the century. Then the Muslim conquest. Then taken by the British. And so on, down to this very present day. That's the city. That's the very focus of prophecy. That's Jerusalem. And you could sum up its history in these telling statements that show just what their portion has been. Should I say their punishment has been down the year for that, in that they rejected the prince, the Messiah, the prince, that God sent to them. Now this brings me to the last note, like this. We haven't only the commencement of the period, the course of the period, 762, but now we come to the climax of the period, because there's 1 week. Now this is where we bring revelation into focus in the nights that follow. 1 week yet to come. 1 week that has not been fulfilled. Still left at the end of this prophecy. Put, if you like, a little mark in your Bible. Time gap in between. We know what happened from our New Testament. This is the period when the gospel is preached. When the proclamation of grace sounds out, the 69th week is closed, the cross stands, the city is destroyed. But in between, there comes that unmeasured period. That time now has run into 2,000, almost 2,000 years. When the gospel has been preached, souls have been saved, and when there has been the outcalling of the church of which we spoke last night, this will be the church of the dispensation, of the dispensation of grace, comprising every saved one from Pentecost, right to the rapture. This is the unspecified period of the time of which we know nothing. In between the 69th and the 70th week in prophecy. That's where we stand tonight. And we need to keep this in mind. I'll be dwelling upon it a little tonight in the gospel and tomorrow night particularly, because you recognize that God cannot use that carefully of deity. But in his earthly program, he cannot take up Israel again and Jerusalem until the church is gone. Until he takes his church off the sea. So what are we waiting for? We're not waiting for the covenant to be signed, of which I speak in a moment. We're waiting for the Christ from heaven. We're waiting for Jesus to come. You see, the church is to be removed. That church that commenced after the cross. That church that is to be removed before the covenant is signed again. Before God takes up Israel as a people. Jerusalem as a place. Why, the church history is to be clothed with the coming of Christ to the earth. And that's the event for which we wait tonight. I'll be speaking about the rapture tonight in the will of God and what it will mean. Maybe I should entitle it The Day Millions Disappear. Disappear from earth, caught up to glory, to meet the Lord in the air. Not even a little pile of clothes left to mark their going. You think about that? God, take him home, take him in. You're saved this afternoon, you know Christ, ready for his coming. But now we come to the climax. And it's this. 1 week, 7 years, 2,520 days, exactly to the very day. Oh, but you say, now listen, we need to know when it commences. We're told when it commences. We don't need to use our imagination. He and the antecedent I pointed out for that pronoun, dramatically, is the prince that shall come. That's one of the signatory to a covenant. And we shall be showing in the nights that follow that this is the one of Daniel 7. This is the king, the little horn that arises from a 10-power kingdom. That's how he's identified in chapter 7 of this book. This is the one that here in this chapter is identified as the coming prince from the west. This is the one that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is called the man of sin. This is the same one as the first beast, the beast from the sea of Revelation 13. We'll be talking quite a bit about him. And we'll be studying his person, his personality, his power, and his purpose, all focusing upon this mighty, mighty personality. That one. Signatory. But then again, there's a second. It's put like this. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, with the many. And it's clear that that is the leader in the land of Israel. And this one will be identified, as we shall see, as the king of fierce countenance, chapter 8. This will be the one who is identified as the false prophet. He's the beast out of the earth. This is the one that very possibly will bear the low. We are going beyond what John says, that we identify him as the Antichrist.
using the term ante in the sense of replacement instead of the nation that refused to accept Christ when he came with all the claims of heaven supporting him.
Or accept a man that comes in his own name. Give him a leaf. The result is
a covenant between a prince from the west and the king in Jerusalem, and they agree for a 7-year period. Very probably, possibly, the man from the west is the great claimant to the peace prize. He has achieved what no others have ever been able to achieve, that they can't achieve tonight in Jerusalem. What's that? A peace in Israel. A settling of the Middle East question. And he will do it. And he'll do it by signing a covenant with the man in power in Jerusalem, whether he's called king or president or leader, whoever he is. He's the one that comes forward to the table. You can envisage that scene, can't you? You can see the cameras of the world focused upon a table and two men there. Two of the mightiest men that earth has ever produced. One from the west, one from Israel. And they sit down to sign a treaty. And the treaty's for 7 years. You know, even before the ink is dry, the prophetic clock has started again. Start to tick. It's 7 years. 7 years exactly from that day, whatever day it is, until the Lord's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. Behind him is sin, the armed heaven. That's God's program has settled in us. 7 days? 7 years? That is 2520 days. Another day short. Don't think, please, that that scripture that speaks of unless the days be short and no flesh will be saved, that doesn't mean there'll be any days short. Doesn't mean that the days will be shortened. The word simply means terminated. If those days were not brought to a terminus, no one would be left alive upon earth. But they come to a terminus. The terminus, the moment when Christ comes to put his feet on the Mount of Olives. And all the consequences that follow. You can see the picture, I trust, clearly in your mind. Now, it's this 70th week. That's why I've taken the time this afternoon to go back to this old prophecy. Because I'll be using that term throughout our study in the Revelation. And I want you to be crystal clear what I mean when I speak of the 70th week. It's this week of the 70-week period. And that is the period that the Lord speaks of as the tribulation. The 7-year tribulation. When you come to the Revelation, you get the expression, the tribulation, the great one. That will be focused on the last 3.5 years, which in other circumstances, Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah 31, as the period of Jacob's trouble. That's the most intense and most painful period of the terrible 7 years of the tribulation. So you'll be clear, won't you, what I mean by the 70th week, what I mean by the tribulation period, what I mean by the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Because this passage tells us something more. That this week is divided into two. Something happened in the midst of the week.
at the 3.5 year period. At that point, something dramatic happened. Before I come to that, I must backtrack just a little to explain for Janet, for some of the younger ones. The older ones will be familiar with it, but it's this. I have said that our age, our dispensation, this gospel age, closes with the rapture. And the question is often asked, then, what is the time gap between the rapture and the signing of the covenant? Now, you can look in scripture, and I will be perfectly ready to be corrected. I don't see that any indication is given of the length of that period. Some believe it will be dead. That after the church is gone, the covenant will be signed within day. Some believe month. Some believe year. I'm rather inclined myself to the longer period of time. Why? There are a number of things that will need readjustment. There will be the awful and after effects of the rapture. When Satan has his lie ready to lull man asleep again and to keep them in his power, there will, in fact, have to be the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. There will have to be the reestablishment of the Judaistic sacrificial system in the city. Now you might say those things could happen quickly. They could happen very quickly. The Institute of Temple Studies in Jerusalem recently has put out an indication that the temple could be built in weeks rather than months. Furniture's ready. Everything is in place for the swift implementation of the rebuilding of a temple on the old site. Too bad about the Mosque of Omar and the Dome of the Rock, but those won't cause much trouble. There'll be a slip up one of these days, and those great structures of Islam will suddenly be gone. Be great pity, of course, from Israel's point of view. There'll be much grief and confession, but the fact will be, the site will be cleared, the temple will be rebuilt, the system re-established. All that could take place suddenly. I myself, but you better come along one of these nights and keep me right, I believe that the city of Babylon has to be rebuilt, and I'm hoping I'll be able to show you from scripture that that is so, as the financial capital of earth. But that's beside the point. It doesn't really matter. The matter, the point is this. These two men, as soon as they sign the covenant, clock begins to tick, the countdown has begun, the tribulation has started. I'll seek to show you on Monday night that this point coincides with Christ as the Lamb moving to the throne to take the book. We'll have to see what the book is. Take the book out of the hand of the throne sitter. And the opening of the first seal indicates the beginning of the tribulation period. I want you to keep that in focus, please. But then you come to the middle of the week. And my, what a dramatic point this is. I'll be lining it up in the nights that follow. I'll be lining it up with certain happenings at that particular point. I'll be lining it up with the destruction of a mighty power, the northern power. I'll be linking it up with the crisis when the beast, the great personality from the west, the coming prince of this passage, received a deadly wound,
It looks as if he's removed from the scene, but dramatically, he's back again. It's not a true resurrection. It's a travesty of resurrection. It seems he's actually come out of the grave. And in his coming, he's now the beast, not from the sea, but the beast from the abyss. He's the one now, the very epitome of satanic power. And he's ready. He's ready to deal with God. And he killed the two witnesses. For he's lying in the streets of Jerusalem. He's defied heaven. The cry goes round that. Who is like unto the beast who can make war with him? Heaven can't even make war with him. He's far mightier even than God. This is the one who then, in the midst of the week, breaks the covenant. You know, I'm a little bit uncertain whether he breaks the covenant or he implements the covenant by a hidden codicil. He and his fellow conspirator have agreed that in the middle of the week, Judaism will be destroyed. And it's coincidental too that the harlot mystery Babylon the Great is destroyed at that point. That means all religion is removed from earth except one religion. A Babylonian religion in its unconcealed form. A man sets himself up in the temple of Jerusalem and claims to be God and claims the worship of man. That's the middle of the week. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the time when the Lord said to the people of Israel, when you see it, flee. The nation of Israel that won't accept the claims of the beast. They flee. The woman runs, hides, and is supernaturally preserved. Even during the darkest, troubled days of the last half of the tribulation, she flees from before this man. That's in the midst of the week. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Covenant is broken, or as I suggested, a possibility implemented that Judaism, that apostate Christianity, that any other ism is removed, and there's only one allowed to be worshipped, and that's the man that sets himself up as God. Now that's the countdown to the conclusion of the week. What is the conclusion of the week? It's this. Even unto the consummation of that determined. It's already cut out. It's already established. It's already set in the purposes of God. That determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Utterly. That takes us exactly to Revelation 16, the gathering of the armies to Armageddon, and the great leader of earth brings all the nations under his control, Psalm 2, raises his fist to heaven. They meditate the vain thing. They're going to refuse the Christ again. They're going to reject his claim. And you know the terrible statement of Psalm 2 is this, the heavens are now. Truly men could so defy very God. That's the moment of Revelation 19. John said, I saw the heaven. Forth from the heaven, bind him the army. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the one from heaven that confronts the man from earth. The result is a foregone conclusion. The sword of his mouth brings devastation. Desolation. Poured out upon the desolate. The beast of the false prophet see and vanish direct to the lake. Make your heart stand still. And God is saying, I'm glad I'm waiting for my Savior. I'm glad he's coming. He may come tonight.
will not be glad for every sin.
What's that? For any honesty.
I've given you the program. Ponder it, fellowship. Try and fit in what we shall seek to set out in the Revelation into that basic program.
And you see that it fits exactly into the God.
May He bless you. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Son. We thank Thee for salvation. It amazes us still that our sins are gone. Our fears are o'er. We shun God's presence now no more. And we're with Him for Thy Son from heaven. We pray that Thou wilt stir up our thoughts. Stir up our hearts, strengthen our spirit, that we might all go up with quickened to bring delight to Thy Son, as we seek to watch and wait and serve until Jesus Himself shall come. We know He's come. We know He's coming soon. We pray indeed that our hearts would be fixed upon this great event, and we seek to serve until He come. Bless Thy beloved people. We ask you to take them home now and shift it. Bring them back again in the gospel. Wherever they attend the gospel meeting, we pray that there may be blessing. We might see thy hand in souls being reached and rescued from this poor doomed earth. And our God, glory brought to the name of Christ. We commend us now to thee with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.
Should we take time to sing the verse or two, please? If anyone has to go, I'll understand, for meetings. But number 81, if we have time to sing. I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour far beyond the veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. We'll keep our seats and sing this little hymn, number 81.